And we turn in the Word of God to 2 Samuel 22. When Jacob met his grandsons for the first time, as recorded for us in Genesis 48, he made this declaration: God fed me all life long unto this day. It's quite a remarkable statement that the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, the same God fed him. And the idea behind that word fed is to be shepherded and guarded and protected and led. And yet when you look at the life of Jacob, you would perhaps wonder, well, how did God shepherd him and feed him and lead him when you see how twisted he was and the various things that happened? But remember, he's looking back over the entirety of his life, and he sees how even in all the twists and turns of life, he's arrived where he was because of God. It's an extraordinary comment on Jacob's life. What does that to do with 2 Samuel 22? Well, that's exactly what David is doing himself. And yet it's more than that. Yes, he's looking back over his life and he's making this wonderful statement about how God watched over him and protected him and led him and guided him right to this very moment. But there's more to it than that. It's a testimony to the truth proclaimed by Hannah at the beginning of Samuel. At the beginning of Samuel, you will recall there in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, how Hannah described the manner of God's kingdom, God's work, and God's providence. And she set out a framework for the entire history of the book of Samuel. Indeed, it's a framework within which God works in this world in which we live. The pattern is the very same. First and Second Samuel, all that follows from chapter 2, is simply a demonstration of what Hannah said in those 10 verses. And now at the conclusion of this book, we have David's confirmation and affirmation of all that Hannah said. So in other words, when you come to chapter 22, God himself is saying to you, you may have forgotten Hannah. You may have forgotten her circumstances. You may have forgotten even her words, her creed, her worldview. You may have become mesmerized and perhaps at times sidetracked by all the events that have happened. You may at times even have become bored with the ugliness and the messiness of life. But the pattern never changed. It never altered. The pattern was there all along, and now David is going to tell you this is why these words are here at the end of the book, to remind you of all this. You should note that in verse 1, no date is actually given. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. It could have been at any time, perhaps, in his life. But however and whenever these words were spoken, God has put them at the end of this book, so that we begin with Hannah, we end with David. They're the two bookends, and everything in between is the outworking and confirmation of what Hannah and David said. So our subject then is David affirming Hannah. David affirming Hannah. And you will notice, first of all, from verse 2 to verse 20, the joy of God's care. The joy of God's care. Life is full of anxieties, troubles, problems. And what we need, therefore, is a place to stand, a rock to stand upon, a ledge upon which we can take a stand and from that proceed. And David gives that to us. Look then at what he says. Firstly, verses 2 to 4, God is our refuge. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You will notice how personal it is. My. Everything is my. My rock. My fortress. My deliverer. It's intensely personal. So he's speaking experimentally. This is the testimony from his heart. This is where I stand before God. This God is my God. And I trust him. And I depend upon him. The entire psalm rests upon these three verses of God's strength, God's mercy, and God's nearness. Everything else is the outworking of this experimental truth. So God is our refuge. And then secondly, verses 5 to 7, God is our help. David speaks of waves and floods. The waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He speaks of sorrows and distress. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. That sense of just being overwhelmed by everything. When everything seems hopeless, when he feels helpless. And you know, there are times when life is like that. We are so overwhelmed, it's as if hell itself has surrounded us. Its jaws, as it were, are open and will fall into the midst of it. Just overwhelmed. A sense of darkness and blackness and gloom and despair. Let's not pretend we don't feel like that at times. We do feel like that at times. Well, what can he do? Well, for himself, nothing. But he can pray. So he says in verse 7, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And we like that little adjustment. The Lord my God. And that's what we need in an hour of darkness. To go back to the basics. This God is my God. So God is our refuge. God is our help. And then verses 8 to 20, God is our deliverer. Now there is an obvious objection to this particular section. There's an objection given the language of this section. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherubim and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind, and so on. And the objection is, when you look at the language, when did Did God ever do this for David? When did God ever come like this? When did he appear like this for David? Well, let me just put it this way. That David is stating in a poetic form a very simple truth. God delivers. God delivers. Think of when David killed Goliath. It should have been Goliath killed David, but it didn't happen. God delivered him. He barred the heavens and came down, so to speak. Think of all those times when Saul escaped, or David escaped the hands of Saul, when Saul tried to kill him. How did he survive? He barred the heavens and came down. He rode upon a chariot and did fly. He made darkness pavilions round about him. The Lord thundered from heaven. That's why he escaped. Time after time. And then think of that moment when David, in his foolishness, took up residence amongst the Philistines and finds himself on the Philistine side as they're about to go to battle against the Israelites. Remember that moment, that tense moment when it took the Philistines to deliver David from his predicament? How did that come about? God delivers. And then you have his numerous other escapes in 1 Samuel 22. Did we not see God's providence there too? One city after another, there he was. He says, will these people deliver me? Yes, they'll deliver you. What about this people? Will these people deliver me up to Saul? Yes. They'll deliver you. Everybody betrayed him time after time. How do we account for his survival? God delivers. It is God who kept David even from killing Saul. Whenever the soldiers around him said, now is your chance. Go out and kill Saul. You've got him in your hands. He said, no, I'll not do it. He's the Lord's anointed. But he's trying to kill you. You can eliminate the threat. No, I'll not do it. It's the Lord's anointed. God delivered him from the temptation to kill even Saul. And even at the lowest point of his life, it couldn't get any lower than chapters 28 and 9, and yet God delivered him. So far from being imaginary, it isn't. David can see, as he surveys his whole life, every deliverance, every surprising providence, all the unexpected dealings in life, that in the mess of life, in the difficulties of life, in the distress of life, when sorrow encompassed him, God delivered him. Now, David could have said that in one sentence, but it wouldn't have the same impact. If David had simply summarized verses 8 to 20 with the words, and God delivered me from all my troubles, you would pass over it. You would nod your head and say, yeah, that's true, that's good. So he doesn't. By inspiration of God, he gives us this enormous picture. How God is intimately involved and connected to life. The heavens thundered. God came down. God delivered me from this problem and that and the other. He bowed the heavens and came down. The joy of God's care. Maybe one of the weaknesses of our educational system is that poetry has got such a bad name, perhaps. But it's a very powerful means by which to put into a long narrative the wonder and majesty of what God does. So that's verses 2 to 20. The joy of God's care. God was there. Secondly, verses 21 to 31, the fairness of God's judgment. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands have they recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And so on. Now, evangelicals sometimes read these words and they squirm. Why do they do that? Because on the surface of things, David seems to be saying, I am justified by works. But when you start to examine very closely, you know what he's telling you? God is absolutely fair in his dealings with us. He is absolutely fair. And it also shows to us that what we do and what we are matters. In other words, you cannot be indifferent to how you live. You can't. Two things. First, what God did, 21 to 25. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. You have it there at the beginning of verse 21 and then in verse 25. So you have this little section. And these are the beginning and the end of that little section. So it raises a question. What kind of righteousness is David talking about? Well, the righteousness that he talks about is described in verses 22 to 24. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. So David here is describing his obedience and loyalty. But then we have an objection. What do you think the objection is? Well, the objection is, well, what about those times when he did disobey? How can he now look back over his life and say, I have kept the ways of the Lord? What about that horrible moment? Bathsheba, Uriah, all that happened? Well, Matthew Henry makes this wonderful comment. Though he had sometimes weakly departed from his duty, he never wickedly departed from his God. You see the difference. Did he disobey? Yes. Did he sin? Yes. But he never wickedly departed from God. In other words, he did not become an apostate. The ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Did he stray? Yes. Did he sin? Yes. But when you look at the entirety of his life, he remained in its entirety obedient and loyal. You see, it's not by the individual acts of sin through which we judge an entire life, but the tenor and the manner and the course and the direction of the whole life. You know, sometimes when people are judging other people, they say, oh, but you know, what about that day? What about that moment? What about this and that? We say, yes, of course we know about that. But put it in its entire context. from the commencement of his walk with God to the conclusion of the life. And we have to say that the whole direction and tenor and manner of life was one of obedience. David isn't claiming perfection, but through all the twists and turns of life, through all his weakness and sin and doubts and fears and anxieties, there was a constant, and the constant was loyalty to God. Loyalty to God. That was his basic, fundamental premise and principle in life. What God did, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And second to that, 26 to 28, what God is. What God is. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. God is wholly consistent with himself. And he deals with people according to that consistency. So that means that God will deal with all according to their own temper and practice. So that no one can say, God dealt with me unfairly. God treated me unfairly. That can never be said. And the third aspect to conclude the second point, 29 to 31, what God remains. What God remains. He remains in 29, my light. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Verse 30, my strength. For by thee I have run through a trip, by my God. So by thee, by my God, have I leaped over a wall. He is my strength. He gives me the energy and the ability and the skill. He is my strength. And then in verse 31, my hope. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. That's what God remains. My light, my strength, my hope. So we have the joy of God's concern of us and care of us. The fairness of God's judgment. And thirdly, 32 to 51, the dominion of God's King. The dominion of God's King. We have his reign, verses 32 to 40. His victory, 41 to 49. And finishing with his praise in verse 50 to 51. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. The dominion of God's King. Through all these events in life, who reigns? God's King. That's why David is king. Why did he survive? How come he survived? God's King reigns. The dominion of God's King. Look at that long list, 41 to 49. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then I did beat them as small as the dust of the earth. Verse 44, Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. His dominion is across the earth. From sea to sea. The dominion of God's King. Well, let me come to some points of application. First, surely, is this. Here is a test of ourselves. Hannah and David have the same outlook on life, the same worldview. Hannah, if you will recall, read it again for yourself. She began at the personal level. Then she moved to the general view of things. Until finally she came to the universal. And David does exactly the same. They both have the same model and pattern. So that raises the question. What is your worldview? What is your outlook on life? Can you draw together your life within the context of the cosmos itself? Your life, the kingdom of God, God's King, the whole plan of redemption. That's perhaps the weakness of modern evangelicalism. We see ourselves as the center of everything. But we can't see how we fit in to the whole plan for the entire world. It's one of the things I love about Edwards. It's that constant ability to remind us. We start at the personal level. Then we must work it all out to the universal dimension. Ultimately, including God's King. So we need the worldview of Hannah and the worldview of David. But then secondly, in light of some of David's words, anxiety is more common than we care to admit. Anxiety. David had it. It made him want to run away, and he did run away. He feared for his whole future. He lost faith. He doubted everything. He questioned everything. And he made a decision which only God could get him out of. He questioned everything. I'm going to die, he says. Yet God had given him a promise that he didn't claim. Anxiety does that. Anxiety makes everything look gloomy. It's all doom and gloom and black. And there's no hope and we're helpless to the point we don't even feel like getting out of bed. We just want to run away too, if we had the strength to run away. What was it that kept him going? What held him was what he knew. What did he know? God was a rock, a refuge, a tower, and a savior. And that's why he starts with that. He said, this is the truth. These truths, in fact, that's what held me in the darkest hours of my life. When all seemed gloomy and black and dark. This is what held me. Because I couldn't hold myself. And sometimes in your anxieties, that's all you need. Sometimes, in fact, that's all you can take. Sometimes it's a life belt to help you survive. To get you through the crisis, through the day, through the week, through the month. So I say to you, friends, don't despise even these basic truths. You need them in the midst of anxieties. The Lord is my rock. That's where he starts. My rock, my fortress, my tower, my Savior. That's all I can take at this moment. My Savior. So anxiety is more common amongst the Lord's people than the Lord's people care to admit. But then thirdly and finally, the climactic note is Christ. Look at verse 51. He is the tower of my salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. His anointed. God's Christ. God's Messiah. And this is the climactic note of all history. It's the same climactic note that Hannah came to there when she was speaking from the personal to the particular. She ends with the Messiah. So here she starts off with Peninnah, you know, that mighty, fertile woman who goaded her every day, who annoyed her, got under her skin. But when she's before the Lord, and when she starts to describe it, she sets about, it starts here with this point, a personal. But by the time she gets to verse 10, it's no longer about her. It's about Christ. You get the very same in this psalm, which is Psalm 18. It starts with the personal. When you get to the end, it's no longer just about him. It's about Christ. In this 51st verse, David is Christ. He is Christ presented to us. He is the Messiah. He is the Old Testament presentation to us of Christ. And he is saying, God is saying to you, what holds it all together, what holds the whole psalm together, what holds the whole narrative together, is the very thing that held his whole life together. One plan. One goal. One purpose. Which is what? Christ exalted. So Hannah at the beginning and David at the end are giving you a grid. Are giving you a grid that you can take and put it over everything in your life, in our country's life, in the history of the whole world. And they're all saying the same thing. We fit into this whole grid. And the whole thing is being shaped. The whole thing is planned for what reason? To exalt God's King. To exalt the Messiah. All the events of the world, we look at it, it all seems so confusing. We don't understand half the things that's going on. Maybe not even a fraction of the things that's going on. But we admire God's providence, I trust. I trust all the events of 2016 have been exciting from the perspective of providence. They have been exciting. But what holds it all together? What gives it a reason? A purpose? That Christ shall be exalted. That's why you have the whole history of 1st and 2nd Samuel. God says, let's start with the plan. Let's work out the plan. And let's come back to the plan. And that's what he's done. And in fact, he's done more. He is now saying, you see the plan? It's become a psalm. And the psalm is in the Psalter, so that every time you sing the psalm, you get the whole history. 1st and 2nd Samuel, that started with Hannah. It's the same plan that the same church is to sing until the last day comes. His name shall be exalted. It is all about him. So you see, this book of 1 and 2 Samuel, while it has gotten down into the nitty-gritties of life and the messiness of life, and we've followed these twists and turns, and we've watched providence bring one thing to pass, and how providence has changed it and brought something else to pass, and we may have scratched our heads and said, what's it all about? Well, it has taken two whole books to bring us to this point. And through it all, you would hear David afresh. Do you now see the reason for it all? Do you now see that it's all about God? God's care? God's faithfulness and judgment? That climactic note, Christ exalted? That's what it's all about. And it's the very same thing, surprisingly, that John does in the book of Revelation. John follows the same pattern. How does it start? It starts with John. It's very personal. I, John. And it goes through what John's experiencing. Then it comes to the church. And then it takes us through various events in history. Chapter after chapter, it all seems so very long. But what's it all about? It's about Christ being exalted. So we can say this, Hannah, David, and John all say the same thing. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.